series, summer sermon series in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so with that being said, I'm going to invite you to now take out your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We are looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 this morning. And I'm debating about whether or not I should, preface anything. I guess the only thing I'd say is, as we begin this series, for some of us, this might feel like a punch to the gut. It might feel like a very heavy and melancholy sermon. But I would say this, before we hear the good news of the gospel, we need to be broken down. We need to be reminded really of the bad news and to see ourselves in the sober light of God's truth. And so that's all the preface I'll give. But with that being said, congregation, I encourage us now to please stand and rise as we hear now from God's holy word. Congregation, hear now, this is God's word. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. And around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full, to the place where the streams flow. There they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been done already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. This is the word of our Lord. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word, Father, we ask that you would make our hearts tender to hear it. Father, help us to see life and the world as we ought to see it. And Lord, help us to taste truly what is bitter, so that way we can know the difference between what is bitter and sour and that which is truly sweet and good and comes from you. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please be seated? All right. Well, congregation, you have been lied to. You have been lied to, and I'm not just saying that for rhetorical effect. I mean this with all sincerity. You have been lied to, and many of us, we lie to ourselves. There is this great belief in the world, there is this grand delusion that we all tell ourselves, that we all like to tell one another, and it is this belief that really motivates anything and everything that we do here in this world. It motivates a great deal of why we live the way we live. So this lie that you and I, we all believe, it motivates very often why you go to work in the morning. It motivates why some of you go to school. It motivates why some of you get married and have children. This lie motivates why some of you go to the gym and why some of you eat the way that you do and some of you dress the way that you dress. This lie, it motivates why you spend the money the way you spend your money. It motivates why you spend your time the way you spend your time. It really motivates almost any and every decision and any and every choice that you make. And for some of you, I would say it even motivates the very reason that you came to church this morning. And it is this grand illusion that what you do matters. That is the great lie, that what you do matters. That what you do truly affects change, that you're able to leave a lasting impression upon the world. It is this belief that if you play your cards right, if you live in just a certain way, that you will be able to build something or create something that will withstand the test of time. So that even though you know you're going to die one day, it's not news to anybody, you're going to die one day, you have this hope that somehow, just maybe, you will be able to do something that's going to make you be remembered. But this morning, I want you to understand that that is all a lie. That is all pretend. That is all just make-believe. And I'm not joking about that. I'm not being hyperbolic at all. That is not true. Many of us, I'm sure we've seen the movie The Matrix. It's an old movie back in the 90s. If you haven't seen it, you know, I think I'd recommend it. You know, with a grain of salt. But there's this great scene where Neo, he meets Morpheus for the first time, and they're sitting in these red leather chairs, and they're sitting together, and Morpheus tells Neo that, hey, you're not living in the real world. Everything that you know about reality, it's not true. You're actually living in a digital world, and you don't even know what the real world is. And he tells him that everything that he considers reality is absolutely false, but what Morpheus offers Neo is the truth. Well, I'd say this. You are actually having nothing less than that particular moment right now, this very morning. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes this summer, which comes to us as a part of Scripture's wisdom literature. And in this book, as we'll see, there are all these really wonderful lessons about life and about the world and how it is that you and I are called to live. But this here in verses 1 through 11, this is your first lesson. And I'd say this, it is the hardest lesson. It is the bad news. It is the cold, hard, unapologetic truth that much of what you do here in this world, it does not matter nearly as much as you think it does. That what you do here in this world does not matter nearly as much as you think it does. It doesn't really affect change. It doesn't really contribute in any significant way to the world. And here's the hardest part. Because of that, there is absolutely nothing that you can do that is going to make your name be remembered. And that means that one day, very quickly, you will be forgotten. Okay, that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning in these first 11 verses. That is what I want us to become absolutely convinced of. And the reason I want us to become absolutely convinced of this is because only after we accept that truth, only after we see that truth and we become sober in light of that truth, only then are we actually able to then come back to the world and come back to life and to live it as it's truly meant to be lived. And only then, after we see that truth and understand that truth, only then can we actually come back to the real world and receive it for what it truly is. Okay, but before we unpack that lesson a bit more, I want us to get familiar with our teacher, because all of us, we are in summer school, and we have a new teacher this summer, and that teacher is King Solomon. So look there in verses 1 through 3. We're just going to call this first section, Meet Your Teacher. All right, so the author of Ecclesiastes, he introduces himself to us right there in verse 1. He says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Okay, now traditionally, throughout church history, it's always been perceived, it's always been understood that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. But now, later, with the advent of literary analysis, there's some questioning now over whether or not Solomon could have actually written the book of Ecclesiastes. And so there's some thoughts about, you know, was it really Solomon who wrote this? Maybe it was a school of Solomon who wrote it. Or maybe it's just someone who's pretending to be Solomon, a sort of pseudo-Solomon. And the reason it's Solomon, or the reason at least why it is believed to be Solomon, is because if you remember, Solomon was the great king of Israel who the Lord provided or blessed with a sort of supreme wisdom. And so Solomon is believed to be one of the wisest men to have ever lived. But there's some debate there today about whether or not it truly is Solomon. Well, I'd say this, I'm content to just leave that all as a mystery and to just simply say that whether or not it was the real Solomon who wrote this or if it was Solomon's later successors, regardless of the fact of the matter, what I'd say is we're going to treat this book as though Solomon wrote it because that's how Ecclesiastes itself wants us to see it. It says, the words of the son of David, king of Jerusalem. So Ecclesiastes wants you to hear this as coming from the wisest man who ever lived, as coming from Solomon itself. And so that's how we're going to treat it. All right, now I call this first section, Meet Your Teacher, but really we can call it Meet Your Pastor. Because we're going to have a new pastor this summer, and it is Solomon. Because Solomon, he doesn't introduce himself just as a king or just as the son of David, but he says, the words of the preacher. Okay, the word there in the Hebrew is koheleth, and koheleth, it just means the speaker of the assembly, okay, or the leader of the assembly, and the assembly being God's people together. So God's gathered people together. This is the one who is speaking to you. It is the preacher. Okay, so even though Solomon was a king, he first wants us to understand him, not necessarily as a king first, but he wants us to first understand him as that he's coming to you as a pastor. He's coming to you as a preacher, as someone who's heralding God's word to you. Okay, so that is who our teacher is. It's the wise old Solomon. He's coming to you as a pastor teacher. He's speaking God's word to you. Now, like most pastors and like most teachers, there's a classroom. And so we need to ask ourselves now, what classroom are we actually in this summer? All right, as those who have stepped into Solomon's classroom by reading his words, Solomon, he actually wants you to know exactly where you are, and we see that in verses 2 through 3. So he says this, excuse me, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all his toil at which he toils under the sun? All right, now, from the English translation, it can be difficult for us to hear, but what has just happened as we read that is you and I, we've actually been transported all the way back to the very beginning of creation. Okay, that is what has happened right here in reading these first two, or excuse me, these verses 2 through 3. And the reason I say that is because of this marvelous wordplay that Solomon does. So he says there, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Okay, now some have read that and they think, okay, Solomon is just saying, you know, the world is meaningless or the world is completely pointless or everything is arbitrary, nothing really has meaning. He's just sort of this wild skeptic. Okay, but that's not actually what that word means. Okay, in the Hebrew, you can actually hear a little bit better what that word actually means. So the word in the Hebrew is hevel. Okay, and if you were to say it, say the word hevel, you actually, as you're saying it, it's a sort of onomatopoeia. You're saying what that word means. Hevel. It just means breath. Or it means vapor. Or it means mist. Or it means wind. Hevel. Okay, so what he's saying here is all is breath. All is a vapor. All is a fleeting wind. It doesn't last. Okay, but not only that, but hevel, it's not just a word for breath or for wind, but it's also a name. Well, whose name is it? Well, it's actually the name of the first dead man. It's Abel. Okay, in the Hebrew, it's the exact same word. It's the exact same three consonants. Right? You can hear it. the B and the V, right? If you like languages, B and V, they're very similar. They change over time. B and V, it's the same word in the Hebrew. Right, this one who was struck down by his brother Cain. Okay, so here, at the very beginning of the book, you and I were met with this truth, as old as creation itself, that everyone goes the way of Abel. Everyone passes away. Everyone who is here today will be gone tomorrow. Okay, but that's not the only clue that you and I have that we've been actually transported back to Genesis, because Solomon goes on in verse 3, he says, "What does man gain by all his toil in which he toils under the sun?" Okay, so again, what's the Hebrew word for man? It's Adam. It's Adam. Okay, and as Solomon speaks the name of our first parent, our common father, he's also reminding us of our common curse. Right, when Adam was cursed with toil, when God cursed Adam in Genesis 3 after he ate from the tree, he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Okay, so that is what Solomon wants you to know. He wants you to know exactly where you are as he begins this wonderful lesson. And it's this: you're not in heaven. He wants you to know where your classroom is and where this whole class of life takes place. You're not in heaven, but you're under the sun. You remain here, living and working and dying on the same cursed ground, on the same cursed rock that both Adam and Abel died on, and where you and I were all going to die as well. Okay, so that's our classroom this summer. It's not Wonderland, it's not the Matrix, or wherever you and I else like to play pretend, but it's the real world. It's here under the sun with all its pain and all its toil. All right, so with all that said, we've met our teacher, we know where our classroom is. Are you ready for your first lesson? Okay, well, the lesson is this: you cannot make your life amount to anything. Okay, that's the first lesson that Solomon wants us to hear. You cannot make your life amount to anything. Okay, and Solomon proves this point by looking out into the world, this rock under the sun. He makes these three observations about the world. Look at verses 4 through 11. Okay, this is what he sees when he looks out in the world. He says these three truths, what we're going to take in each of their turn. The three truths are this: nothing endures, nothing changes, and no one gets remembered. Nothing endures, nothing changes, no one gets remembered. Okay, those are the three truths that Solomon sees as he looks out into the world, and we're going to take each of these in their turn. So first, nothing endures. So look at verses 4 through 6 with me. So Solomon says, "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns." Okay, so Solomon here, he starts off by looking at each passing generation. And then he looks at the sun, he looks at its rising and its setting, and its rising and its setting, and its rising and its setting, and its rising and its setting. He looks at the wind's going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And Solomon's just making the point, as one author said, that nothing we do changes the fact that we labor, toil, and then die, all the while the earth just stays there. So I want you to think about this. Did you know that there's an estimated 117 billion people who have ever existed? 117 billion people have lived lives. Okay, I want you to think about that. 117 billion people were born. 117 billion people had childhoods. 117 people lived in families and communities, much like you and me. Many of them got married. Many of them had children, just like you and me. They held babies in their arms. They raised those children. They loved those children. Many of them worked in some way. They labored in some way to put food on their table, just like you and me. Many of them laughed. Many of them loved. Many of them cried. Many of them feared. They all watched the same sunrise and the same sunset that we watch. And they all felt the way that you and I feel. That everything we do means absolutely everything. And then do you know what happened? They all died. They all died, and the earth, it just kept spinning as if they had never been there at all. You and I come, you and I go, and the world will hardly notice either. Okay, so that's the first truth that Solomon sees, and how is that for perspective? Now, not only, though, does Solomon say nothing endures, but he comes now to look at the second truth, which is this fact that nothing changes. Okay, so look at there, verses 7 and 8. So 7 and 8 say, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Okay, so here Solomon, he's likening life on the earth to this great carousel ride. Right? You might always be moving, but you're not really getting anywhere. Right? Just like the sun is always running, the wind is always busy, streams are always flowing, and yet none of them get anywhere. And so it is with you and me. Right? You and I don't really get anywhere. Right? And you don't need to be a Christian to understand that. This is well observed by many non-Christians. So I know some of us, many of us, we're familiar with the Greek myth of Sisyphus. Okay, so Sisyphus, he was condemned by the gods for betraying Zeus, and his condemnation was that he had to roll this large boulder up a mountain every single day. And every single day, it was his task. He had to roll the boulder up to the summit, but right before he would hit the top, right before he would come to the summit, somehow the boulder would slip, and it would roll all the way back down. And he'd never really get anywhere. Well, you and I, we're not condemned for eternity, but you and I are condemned here on this world to a very similar work. We are all working to reach the top of the mountain. We're all striving to reach the summit. And some of us, we work really hard to do that. Some of us strive really hard to accomplish that task. Some of us really like to hustle. Some of us take a particular amount of pride in how hard we work and how hard we labor and how hard we strive. Some of you, you push harder than the rest of us. You run a lot faster than the rest of us. And some of you think that some of you fully believe that you will reach the summit one day. Some of you might be convinced that, hey, you know what, I actually have reached the summit. But the truth is, you never really reach the top. Because you're never really satisfied. You might have been entertained for a moment, but sooner or later you find something else to busy yourself with, to keep your hands busy with, to occupy your mind with. Okay, and so Solomon's point here is that life on the treadmill is really wearisome. It's very tiring. It's very fatiguing and unsatisfying, and it's very old. Which is why he says in verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. Okay, for us here under the sun, you can bet that nothing you do will last, nothing you do will endure. Nothing you do will bring forth any real change or create anything new. It's all the same old story. And because of that, he then makes his final observation that no one gets remembered. No one will remember you. Okay, look at verse 11. He says, "There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after." I think that terrifies a lot of us. Thomas Hardy, the author and the poet, he wrote this really wonderful poem called "The To Be Forgotten." And in the poem, he refers to this whole item of one day being forgotten. He calls that our second death. It's man's second death when he fades from the world's memory. And in the poem, he illustrates this in a really wonderful way. He pictures himself, he's standing in a graveyard, and he's having this conversation with all the tombs and all the dead and those who are under the earth, under their headstones. And he asks them this question. He says, "Wherefore, old friends, are you distressed, now screened from life's unrest?" So he's saying, are you unhappy that you're now dead? And this is what the dead say. This is how the dead answer back. They say, "Oh, not at being here, but that our future second death is near. When the living memory of us numbs and black oblivion comes, we here as yet each day are blessed with dear recall, as yet can say, we hold in some soul loved continuance, our shape and voice and glance. But what has been will be, first memory, then oblivion's swallowing sea. Like men foregone, shall we merge into those whose story no one knows." Okay, think back again to how many lives have been lived. 117 billion people have lived. How many of those stories do you actually know? As one biblical scholar, he writes, "History notes and respects the efforts of an infinitesimally small fraction of the earth's inhabitants. And the intensities of even these legacies are evanescent, fading with every passing year. Anyone who sees their eternal significance referred to in their journals and diaries and autobiographies has not sat at the feet of Solomon." So if you die today, how long do you think it will take before your memory is forgotten? Well, the honest answer to that question, I think it terrifies more of us than we'd like to admit. The truth is, no one endures the test of time because no one really changes the world. No one brings anything new to the table. And so because of that, no one will remember you. No one will remember your story. No one will think that you are worth remembering. No one will think that you were significant enough to recall. All right. Well, at this point, if you're not sufficiently depressed, I'd say something's wrong with you. Because then the question that we should all be asking then is, okay, well, so what do we do about it? What do we do? What's the point of living if life is all vanity, if it's all just a fleeting vapor that is gone just as fast as it came, if all your labor and all your toil never will amount to anything at all? What is the point? What are we to do then? Okay, because just to be clear, none of what Solomon is saying here at this moment in time is intended to be good news. All of this that Solomon's saying, he's saying this is true, but it's not good news. No, it's meant to be bad news. He says it's wearisome, it's a troubling thought, that for all of us here under the sun, we live under Adam's common curse, that all our labors will ultimately be in vain, that all of our stories that we're writing for ourselves, they will one day never be read. They will never be remembered. That's not good news. Okay, that's bad news. I think that's bad news. Okay, so what do we do? Well, let's think about this. If Solomon pointed out at the start of this letter that our lives are cursed under the sun, because of Adam, then what you and I need is another Adam. And that is what we get in Jesus Christ. So in Christ, for the first time in human history, someone actually did something new for once. In Christ, when Jesus came, someone actually did something that changed the same old story of the world. And that's because Jesus came not just accomplishing his own work. It wasn't his own ego project. It wasn't what you and I do where we just like to strive and hustle all for ourselves to accomplish our own will, but he came to accomplish the will of him who sent him, of God the Father himself. And the work that he did, it was so new, it was so good, and it was so perfect. Okay, let me show you how perfect that was. So my father-in-law, I passed away about 9 years ago. He died of prostate cancer. And it was about a five-year journey of him walking through prostate cancer. And I remember that, you know, when the doctors told him, hey, there's nothing really more that we can do. We're on pain management, it had metastasized. I remember there was sort of this mad dash in him to get all of the home projects done before he passed away. And to his credit, you know, he got a good amount done. And I can understand why. He didn't want Jennifer, Sabrina's mom, to be holding the bag after he died. And he got a lot done. He you know, I think painted some rooms. They redid the cabinetry in the living room. He remodeled the kitchen. But even after he died, there was still so much to do. That list was never done. He never accomplished all the things that he had ultimately set out to do. There were still many things left to be undone. Okay, and that's how it's going to be for all of us. When you and I die, there are going to be a million things left undone. There are going to be a million things left unsaid. You and I are never going to accomplish all the work that you and I really hope that we're going to accomplish. It's never going to be finished. But when Jesus Christ died, when he hung there on the cross, he was the only person who is actually able to say, "It is finished." He's the only human being in this world who is actually able to say, "I finished the work that I set out to do." He is the only person who is ever truly able to utter those words and mean them for all that they should actually mean. It is finished. And that's because for the first time in human history, a new and perfect work was done. And that is your salvation. That is your redemption. And that changes your story quite substantially. That changes your work actually quite substantially, because whereas every other person in the world feels like they need to strive and hustle just to hopefully be remembered just a few more years after they die, no, that problem is actually solved for you. You don't need to worry, Christian, about being forgotten. You don't need to worry about whether or not someone will remember you. And the reason you don't need to worry about that is because you don't need to worry about dying. You don't need to worry about death. Christ has given you an eternal and blessed life in the new creation. Which means that your whole relationship to this world now and to your work now, it doesn't need to be done for all the usual reasons that we do it. It doesn't need to be done out of that first motivation that we talked about, where you're just trying to be remembered. It doesn't need to be done for your own ego. It doesn't need to be done with that usual anxiety that so many of us bring to our work. No, but in Christ, God has told you, "I take care of you. No one's going to forget you. I will not forget you." So you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to work for that. That's actually a really dumb thing to work for, because Christ has already given that to you. And so what that means now is that you're free to put your hand to the plow, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and where rust do not destroy. Because God has already told you that he will not forget you. And you're now free to remember your neighbor. You're now free to remember those that the world likes to forget. That's what you're now free to do. That's what you're now free to focus on, because all that anxiety, all that angst, all that worry about, oh, how am I going to, what am I going to do, and all that hustle and bustle, that's not for you. That need not be for you. That's what you get to do now. You get to worry about other people. That's the good news that Christ gives to you. As one author put it, and I'll close with this, life under the sun is brief and bleak, but life through the sun is eternal and joyful. Our work under the sun, nothing new, nothing remembered. Our work in and through the sun, it is something new. It is something significant. It is something substantial, something that will be remembered and even rewarded. So congregation, may you go forth this week sobered by the truth that, yes, in the old Adam, none of your work means anything at all. But may you also go forth this week knowing that in Christ, the new Adam, you have been called to put your hand to the plow, to seek first the kingdom of God, because he has redeemed your work. And because of that, you need not work with fear or angst or anxiety, because Christ has worked for you, and it is that work that the Lord will remember. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for the new Adam. Thank you that you are a God who remembers your people. Lord, you tell us, as we heard this morning from Psalm 103, that you do not remember our sins, that you are the God who forgets all of our trespasses because of Christ. And Lord, now, because we are in him, we thank you that you are a God who remembers only our redeemed work done by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would continue to help us see this world with sobering honesty for what it really is, that this is not our home. But Lord, as we await our home, that we would seek to do all that it is that you have commanded us, knowing that it is only that which will last and endure forever. Lord, please continue to bless our worship now. In Christ's name, amen.